Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 15, and it can be found on page 1163 of your church Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. Generosity encouraged. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they gave, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little.
Shall we begin just as we look at that passage that's just been read for us? Thank you very much. Let's begin just with a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, may these spoken words now, may they be faithful. May they be faithful, Lord, to the written word. And Father God, may they lead us to the living word. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, once again, good morning, everybody, and thank you very much indeed for Jeremy for inviting me along to be with you this morning. It's lovely to come along, as I said, to Oakley today, not far to come. Lovely to be able to share with you on this Sunday morning. I'd like to begin, if I may, by just sharing with you a little story. Now, as I tell you this story, I should say right from the word go that I have my wife's permission. She's called Ruth, as I mentioned at the start. That's significant to tell you this little story. And it goes like this. Year after year, Gordon and Ruth attended their annual village fair. That's actually made up because we don't have a village fair in Churchinham, but never mind. And every summer, it was the same story. Gordon was tantalised by the old-fashioned biplane, in which anyone could take a ride for just £10. And Ruth was disgusted by such an obvious waste of money. £10 is £10, she would say. And Gordon would go home without his airplane ride. One year, Gordon said, "Ruth, look, there's that airplane again. I'm 91 years old." I'm not, by the way. "And this year, I want to go for a ride." Ruth sort of kind of bristled, like she does. She said, "There you go again. Don't you realise that £10 is £10? At this point, the man who owned the biplane and who'd heard this conversation as far back as he could possibly remember decided it was time to intervene. "Listen, you two," he said, "I'll make you a deal. I'll give you both a ride for free if you promise not to say anything during the flight. If you speak just even one word, I'll charge you the £10. Gordon and Ruth kind of looked at each other and thought, "Well, actually, that sounds like a fair deal." And off they went. The pilot, he put on quite a show. He took his plane through banks and spins and looped the loops, and then he did the whole thing over again. Amazingly, he never heard a single word. When the plane landed, he looked over at Gordon and said, "I'll have to admit, I'm impressed. You never spoke once." "Oh, well," said Gordon, "I was going to say something when Ruth fell out of the plane." "But £10 is £10. You know, we Brits, we know the value of money, don't we? We know that £10 is £10, and we strive to excel in finding the best possible prices, don't we? We make sure every penny we spend is used wisely. We strive to find the best utility prices, the best prices on computers, monitors and TVs. We strive to find the best clothing deals, and that our bills are right and that we are not being overcharged. Our culture, doesn't it? It drives us to either finding money, making money or saving money. And why shouldn't we? After all, at root, don't we feel there's truly a relationship between the size of our bank accounts and our personal security? And just like Gordon, even in the face of death, don't we hold on to what's really important? After all, £10 is £10, isn't it? You see, when it comes to money, and particularly the giving away of money, it's really, really tough trying to break out of that mould that our Western culture drives us towards. Well, you know, the good news is that passage that we've just read for us this morning from 2 Corinthians, it can really help us. As a community, the Corinthian church had made just about every mistake in the book. And the Apostle Paul had to write at various times to bring them into line. And in this particular letter, and especially that passage, we discover Paul addressing some issues the Corinthians had about a collection they were organizing. And he does this by telling them about another church with whom he had links, the church in Macedonia. So yes, let me be upfront and say that this passage, it is about financial giving. But what drives it? What drives it, friends? Hang on, if I got the right button. What drives it is this word grace. It's about God's grace. It's the key word in the whole passage. Authentic, generous giving is actually participation in the grace of God. So to help us, as always, they always do this, don't they, when they preach these people from the front. I've broken it down into three parts. Here we go. Part number one. I'm going to look with you a little bit at the Macedonian example, the example of that church's generosity. It's overwhelming. But what's even more overwhelming is when we then compare that to God's incredible example of generosity. And we'll share a little bit on that as well. And then finally, the last thing we'll do is just think about our own example of generosity, or indeed our potential example of generosity. But let me begin, though, by talking a little bit about that Macedonian church. In 2010... I have to say, I was really, really privileged to visit Uganda and experience there remarkable generosity from people who, compared to this country, are desperately poor. And yet they were so excited and wanted to provide what I can only describe as abundant, overflowing, and joyful generosity. It was totally humbling. Well, you know, in those first 9 verses of that passage that we've got, if you've got a Bible in front of you, do have it open in front of you at the passage. We read something similar, where the reversal of human values is overwhelming, as seen through the generosity of the churches of Macedonia. Verse 2 in particular there, springing from their abundant joy and their extreme poverty, it talks about. In human terms, it hardly makes sense how the Macedonians literally begged for the privilege of giving, as we see there in verse 4. In response to God's grace, they gave out of love. It contrasts, doesn't it? It contrasts quite sharply with the view that we have in our Western culture sometimes of giving only what we think we can spare. Or giving is often seen too much as a duty rather than as a privilege. The Macedonians gave even beyond their means. The values had been overturned as they longed to share with others, motivated by God's incredible, overwhelming grace. You see, to excel in the grace of giving is to acknowledge God's gift of grace. The Macedonians in our reading quite simply can't seem to give enough. They demonstrate that nothing is too much for those who really love. For them, giving is an act. For them, giving is an act of grace. It's an act of love, an act of thanksgiving, and finally, of course, a privilege. Paul sees the Macedonians' generosity as a result of God's grace in their lives. You see, giving is not so much the amount that we give, but why and how we give. God doesn't want gifts given grudgingly. God, he looks at the heart. Using the example of these Macedonian churches, God calls us to give out of dedication to Christ, love for fellow believers, and the joy of helping those in need. Their example, it would certainly have challenged the church in Corinth. Take a look at verses 7 and 8 from that reading. I'm also going to put it on the screen as well, where it says this: "But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." You see, Paul, he invites the Corinthians, who were proud of their spiritual gifts, to excel in this grace of giving. All spiritual gifts, they are all a gift of grace. And here, Paul, quite without embarrassment, puts an invitation to give financially alongside those charismatic spiritual gifts of which the Corinthian church was so proud. Paul is not concerned simply to raise money, but to change the way the Corinthians think about money. And notice here that Paul didn't order the Corinthians to give, but encouraged them. He encouraged them to prove that their love was sincere. For example, think about it. Think about how you want to give to someone that you love. Your spouse, your children, maybe your parents or a close friend. When you love someone, you want to. You want to give them your time and attention and to provide for their needs. And if in that situation we don't necessarily want to help, then perhaps our love is not as genuine as we think it is. You see, we can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving. It's a great quote there from Amy Carmichael. She was, if you know Amy Carmichael, she was a missionary in the last century out in China. Now, wonderful words. See, what we do with our money, perhaps more than any other aspect of our lives, is a test of the depth of our discipleship and our experience of God's overwhelming grace. So, having just briefly highlighted then the Macedonians' generosity, now let's see actually how that pales into complete insignificance, I think, compared to God's amazing generosity. Let's just take a look at that. Let's take, if I could, to take you to verse 9 now from that reading. In verse 9 it says this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." You know, Jesus probably wasn't any poorer than most of the people at that time. But Jesus became poor by giving up his rights as God and becoming human. In his incarnation, God voluntarily became man, the whole human person, Jesus of Nazareth. As a man, Jesus was subject to place, time, and other human limitations. Of course, he didn't give up his eternal power when he became human, but he did set aside his glory and his rights. And in response to the Father's will, Jesus limited his power and knowledge. Christ became poor when he became human because he set aside so much. Yet by doing so, he made us rich, because we received forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. Of course, what made Jesus' humanity unique was his complete and utter freedom from sin. In his full humanity, we can see everything about God's character that can possibly be conveyed in human terms. And of course, Jesus traded his righteousness for our sin. Something of immeasurable worth for something completely worthless. Friends, can I suggest this is generosity? This is generosity beyond anything else. As you think about that gift of grace that God has poured out on us through Jesus, perhaps just consider this little reflection I'd like to share with you. There's a map there on the screen. It is the geographical map of Israel. I'm sure we've all seen it from school or from church or in the backs of our Bibles, etc. And that geographical map, it shows there the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea joined by the Jordan River, which rises in the far north. Galilee, of course, is teeming with life, isn't it? Fed by the spring of the Jordan in the north and feeding the Jordan as it then flows south. By contrast, the Dead Sea there at the bottom of the map is just that. It is dead. Water flows in but stagnates. It has no outlet because it is below sea level. This, in a sense, is a picture of the dynamics of grace. What flows in must flow through us. If grace has no outlet, it stagnates and dies. We have received freely. To live, we must freely give. You see, God is the giver of all, and in Christ Jesus we see his self-giving. The grace of God is a spring, a waterfall, an overflowing of abundant supply. When we give, we are caught up in the flow. And so with that in mind, let's now just briefly think about our own response to this, our own example. I'll come back to that example of Galilee in a minute. But let me just tell you this. Let me just move on to another little story. I'm going to show you a garden bench there. That garden bench is our garden bench. Well, it's not quite. Our son, John, made it for a GCSE project. That was 9 years ago. Now it's falling apart. John doesn't live with us anymore, so he's promised to remove his bench to his own garden for his much-needed repairs. But has it happened? No. He'll do it eventually, but often it takes more than just a gentle reminder. Well, in verses 10 to 12, Paul tackles something similar, putting our intentions into action. As Paul says there in verse 11, "Now finish the work." You see, as we seek to break the mold of our sometimes debilitating Western culture and reach to celebrate the freedom that we have in Christ, the Bible calls us to guard against the love of money and greed. And as followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility to use wisely all that we're blessed with, to share with those in need, and to include decisions about money as part of the outworking of our faith. Money, you see, it is a spiritual issue. And we will be accountable not only just for what we give and for what, but for all that we've been blessed with in this life and how we've used it. You see, when we try to hold on to all that we're blessed with, we find that the blessing fades. A hand clenched onto its possessions can't receive anything, can it? Do we choose to be like the Dead Sea that I mentioned earlier, slowly becoming stagnant, or do we pass on God's grace like the Sea of Galilee? You see, when we share in God's blessing, do we choose to become part of his action? Do we strive to voluntarily and joyfully share what we have in order that others benefit and God is glorified? In verse 5 of that reading, we read, "First to the Lord." It's a really key phrase, I think. You see, there's an overwhelming sense of the generosity of God that brings a response in giving to the Lord. Our commitment to Christ is at the heart of all of our generosity. It is when we know the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ that our lives will overflow in giving first to the Lord and then to others. But of course, it will always be a challenge, won't it? I know it's a challenge to me, because the seductive nature of money and possessions makes this really, really difficult. To give more through and to the church means that there will always be less for us. You know, John Wesley, we've all heard of John Wesley, haven't we? We know who he is. He preached a wonderful sermon once, which had three very good thoughts, and they went like this. The first point was, he said, "Get all you can," was the first one. And apparently an old fellow in the crowd replied, "Amen." And then Wesley said, "Keep all you can." And the same old fellow again said, "Amen." And then Wesley added, "Give all you can." And apparently the old fellow mumbled, "What a shame to spoil such a good sermon." You know, Martin Luther, he said that there were three conversions basically necessary for the Christian. The heart, the head, and of course then finally, the purse. Sometimes we need to think through our own conversions, and with it our own ministry of giving. You see, God's work, it is really worth giving to. Here's a great quote from a guy called Henry Nguyen. Again, you probably come across him. And he says this, "When we seek to raise funds, we are not saying, 'Please, could you help us out? Because lately it's been hard.' Rather, we are declaring we have a vision that is amazing and exciting. We are inviting you to invest yourself through the resources God has given you, your energy, your prayers, and your money to this work to which God has called us." You know, think about that. Think about all that goes on here at St. Leonard's here. Think about all the individual things that people get up to that make a difference out in your community in Oakley and with the people that you work. I know, just from what I hear about, that some amazing stuff happens here at St. Leonard's and across this parish. So with that in mind, let's think and pray about our relationships, both within the church and within our families, and most importantly, with God. How much do we receive from this generous and gracious God? How much do we want to identify with him, his church and his work? Because giving, it is part of the commitment, but it's an expression of commitment, not a substitute for it. Verse 11 there, it highlights again a key message, putting our promises into action in a sense. It was no good the Corinthians being full of good intentions. They had to get on with it. It's no good us sitting in church thinking about being streams of living water full of the grace and generosity of God if when we get home we don't do anything about it. So what immediate action can we take? Well, here is one plea. Seek to use God's resources as wisely as possible. Easily the most efficient and cost-effective method of giving is through something called the parish giving scheme, which of course St. Leonard's has recently started to use, and I know a number of you are already using that scheme. 118 parishes across the Diocese of Winchester are using it. It is run by the Church of England, costs your church nothing, and will make your treasurer, Michael Edwards, very, very happy indeed. It is administratively much easier. It automatically collects any gift aid. It improves your church's cash flow. It allows you as a donor, if you wish to remain completely anonymous. Again, as a donor, you can choose to increase your giving annually and automatically in line with inflation. And you can also alter, cancel, or suspend what you give whenever you like. As the donor, you remain in complete control. You choose how much to give and whether to increase, decrease, or suspend your giving whenever you want. Rosemary Armstrong, sitting over there, your stewardship promoter and me, will be manning the stall over in the centre after the service for you to find out more about the scheme if you want to. Please come and talk to us. Okay, that's the advert over. What other action can we take? Well, let me close by saying this. Let's maybe strive to follow the example of the Macedonians who put faith into action, who trusted God, and who delivered on their promises. You know, maybe the challenge is to reflect and review our giving, not based on what we currently give or the church needs, but in the light of God's overwhelming love, grace, and mercy. See, God's love for us is overwhelming in its generosity. He calls us into a relationship with him. Do we choose to respond to his love? Do we choose to participate in and receive his gift of grace? Do we want to drink living water, water that never runs out and flows deep and wide, satisfying us as no other substitute can? You see, if we accept his gracious invitation, we will want to share in God's love and generosity. But it isn't easy, is it? Things like debt, spending, saving and sharing, they are all important issues and they need a proper perspective. The Bible has a massive, huge amount to say about money. And Jesus spoke a massive amount about money and possessions because he knew how potentially dangerous they can be. For all of us here, we have the opportunity to increase our ministry of giving and see this bear fruit in God's church and in his world through our continuing to grow in a spirit of generosity and love. But more than that, we will see ourselves change, allowing God to continue transforming us into being more content, more joyful, and more trusting in our relationship with God and with each other as we strive to live and love like Jesus so that lives are transformed and hope is restored. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, by your Spirit, you work in us both the desire and the strength to fulfill your purpose in our lives. Grant us, Lord, the grace of generous hearts and open hands, that our living and our giving may be acceptable in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.